Please join me again tonight in Romans chapter 3. Last time we started in verse 9 and went through verse 19, I believe it was. We'll pick up right there and sort of finish that message. It was a little long, and I think this is a worthwhile conclusion that we need to look at from this portion. Let me remind you, we're looking at chapter 3 of Romans, where Paul speaks of the Jews. And the Jews thought the Gentiles, well, they couldn't know God. They would all just go to the flames with Satan, while they themselves were God's chosen people, and they knew that, and they gloried in it, in a sense, way too much. They left, or they felt and acted immune to God's judgment, counting the fact that they were God's covenant people sufficient for God's blessing, no matter what. And they should have known better, because they had history and the scriptures of old, and God did not bless them when they were not blessable, and they were certainly not blessable even in the time of the Romans. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, there's a lot of questions. Paul sort of poses questions and answers them and establishes the fact that the Jews were indeed a privileged people, but they were not in any way exempt from God's judgment, from His justice, not in any way exempt. In chapter 3, verses 9, our text here, Paul teaches that all of mankind, Jews and Gentiles, are, in God's mind, they're just in one group in this age, and that group is marked guilty, is labeled guilty. We're all guilty. We're born that way. And that's what we talked about last time. Paul wanted to help the Roman believers and us, of course, to understand just how dreadful this lostness, this lost condition is. It would help them some to come to Christ, but also it would help us to understand as believers what it is exactly that we're up against. What are we commissioned to do? Where are we commissioned to shine the light? And so that's how we're addressing this little portion of Romans chapter 3. He paints two verbal pictures or portraits. The first one we looked at last week, the portrait of the ungodly. And then there's a picture of the saved and the underpinnings of salvation, which we want to look at tonight. But a little review of last time first, just to kind of set the stage. There are in verses 10 to 12, we saw six general characteristics of unsaved men. And also consider this, if you're saved right now, this is you before you were saved, this description. There is none righteous, he says. They are all naturally despicable. All of us are naturally despicable to God. He can't tolerate us in our sin. There is none that understandeth, it says. They're not even able to understand what it is that they don't understand. they're totally blind to spiritual things. There is none that seeketh after God. They're absolutely in love with sin. Their desires are their desires, their own desires, not God's desires for them. Number four, they are gone out of the way. So they are on the road to destruction. They're out of the light of path and righteousness. Number five, they became unprofitable. They are useless, good for nothing, literally, in terms of the eternal realm. And lastly, number six, there is none that doeth good. So they have nothing to offer God, nothing that they can do as God that is good before God. That's not to say an unsaved person can't do a good deed, okay? But it's not satisfying. It does not appease our God, because they are not able. All of their righteousness are as filthy rags, and there's none righteous, no, not one. Verses 13 and 14, we saw four statements that pertain to their communications. Their throat is an open sepulcher, it says. So they're rotten within, and their words are tainted with that rot, spiritually speaking. With their tongues they have used deceit, so they continually try to mislead others into places that are spiritually dangerous. Unsaved people, away from the Lord, whom they despise. Number three, the poison of asp is under their tongues or their lips. So with their words are something to be feared, like a poisonous snake. Their words can do much damage. And number four, their mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Cursings not as in profanities, but cursings as in casting a curse upon someone. They express desires for those they dislike to encounter great calamity and tragedy. That's what it's talking about. And then the last little set of characteristics, 15 to 18, we saw some outward manifestations of their ungodliness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. So there's no sanctity of life. It's not hard to find that in this day, is it, among the unsaved? And people who call themselves saved have all sorts of opinions about, for instance, abortion and euthanasia and so many other things now. No sanctity of life. Secondly, destruction and misery are in their ways. So there's a trail of destruction and turmoil wherever they go and wherever they've been. Number three, the way of peace have they not known? Even when they feel at peace, it's outward circumstances. You know, everything's okay right now today. But in their heart, they've never felt the peace that God can give. Because you have to have God to have that peace. The peace that passes understanding. And then lastly, there's no fear of God before their eyes. They act as if they have Him right where they want Him. There's no fear of God. They got God figured out. And they know what to do to get what they want. They feel like that. They think like that. No fear of God before their eyes. I wonder about Christians a lot of times today, whether there's a fear of God among us. But praise the Lord, there's another picture here in God's picture book, if you will. Tonight, the second picture is a portrait of the saved and the underpinnings, I say, of salvation. What is involved in salvation? We won't go deep. This is just sort of the surface, a picture, something that you can see at a glance. And I hope you will tonight, beginning in verse 20. It says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight." Now, the Jews thought they were living according to the law. They weren't doing a very good job, though, were they? They were supposing that their keeping the law as best they could would be sufficient and God would be happy with them. Sort of a scale, and put your good deeds on one side and your bads the other. They always felt like they would keep their scale tipped by doing the things, not only the laws of God, but their traditions. But the law, or keeping the moral code, any moral code for that matter, has never saved even the first soul, not one. In all of human history, not one soul has ever been saved by keeping the law. Why? Nobody's ever done it. Nobody can keep the law. You remember James says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all of it." All of it. Guilty's guilty, right? You can steal $1 billion or you can steal a pack of chewing gum and you're a thief. Either way. You can tell a little white lie or you can lie in such a way as it costs people's lives and you're still a liar. And so if you've broken any law, little or small or large, you have made yourself a lawbreaker and you're guilty before God. And God is just, and all sin because of who He is. He's holy and He's righteous and just, and because of who He is, God has to exact the penalty for sin, being God. Actually, God never intended for anybody to keep the law. He gave them the law, but it wasn't to save them, You know that, right? It wasn't to save them. It was by the law that they would have, according to verse 20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the law was not given to save somebody, but to reveal to all of us that we need to be saved, that we're sinners and need to be saved. And it would reveal to us the sinfulness of sin. You know, we would probably not judge what we did as so bad, but when you see what the Bible says about what we did, oh, that changes things. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 7, in verses 7 and 8, he said, I had not known sin but by the law. I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, he said, taking occasion by the commandment, sin taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Let me illustrate. If you're driving on a highway and you drive 20 miles and there's no speed limit sign, and you find out, well, there are no speed limit signs on this road. There's then no speed limit. So let's say you drive down the road and you're going 90 miles an hour, and then somebody comes past you doing 100 miles an hour. Who's the most guilty? Well, neither. There's no law. If there's no law, then you wouldn't know. You wouldn't know. There's no law. Nobody says you have to go 90 or 60 or whatever. You see, laws reveal lawbreakers. They show us what is wrong and what's right. And that's what God's law was supposed to do. Martin Luther used to say of the law, he said, its function is not to justify, but to terrify. We ought to be afraid to break the law. So Martin Luther said, he's right. Believer's commentary, William MacDonald said, a straight line will reveal that another line is crooked. If I have a straight line right down through here, a plumb line will say, and then I hold up a bow, you'd know that the bow was crooked, and you could tell just about how crooked by comparing it to the straight line. So a straight line will reveal that another is crooked, but it won't make it straight, will it? That's the law. A mirror will reveal that a face is dirty, but it won't clean it. I wish it would. A thermometer will reveal that a person has a fever, but to swallow it would not make the fever go away. And the law will show people how sinful they are, but it won't make the sin go away. You get it. That's the point. That's the point here. Working for righteousness just doesn't work. You won't become righteous by trying to be righteous because you just can't do it. Now, don't give up. We're believers and we want to please God, and now we have abilities that we didn't have. It's Christ living in us. But the point is, nobody was ever saved by keeping the law. One might think that this creates a bit of a dilemma for God. God created, man sinned, and now God is holy. He can't tolerate that and still be holy. So if he tolerated sin, he wouldn't be the God we know. He cannot just overlook the sin because he's just. And if he overlooked the sin, even one, he wouldn't be just anymore. So he wouldn't be God anymore. God has to be true to his character. But praise the Lord, God is also bound by his perfect love. That's another of his characteristics. His perfect love would require him to have us back, would require him to make us righteous so that we would be blessable again. We're not blessable in our sin, but he wants us to be blessable because he loves us so much. And there is absolutely nothing I could do in an unsaved state to make him love me more than he already does. I couldn't do anything to please him. Nor would I want to, come to think of it. There's nothing that you or I could do that would possibly help him save us. We're lost. You remember all that we said about the lost person. Look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested. The word manifested is a perfect tense. So it means that it's once and for all manifested. It's just put on open display. It's still manifested today. So let me get this straight here. There is a righteousness made available to sinners like you and me, a righteousness made available even now while we're in our sin. And receiving it has absolutely nothing to do with what you've done. Has nothing to do with your works, has nothing to do with your sin. This righteousness that's made available to you. And you say that to the world and they say, yeah, right. That doesn't sound real, does it? That doesn't sound logical. Well, it's not logical. It's not logical that God would love me, a sinner. It's not logical that God would love you or anybody down at the nursing facilities where we minister or anybody our Bible stories studies are going out to. It's not logical that God would love them, but He does. And He's made a way for them, for us, to be made righteous. It says here in verse 21, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the sacrificial system pointed to this in the Old Testament. The law and the prophets, that's another word for the Bible, the Old Testament Bible. The law and the prophets. You could say more than that, but that's the description, and it's used often in the Scriptures. So the sacrificial system in the Old Testament under the law pointed to Jesus Christ, that means of our gaining justification or being declared righteous. That's what justification means. The prophets also foretold of Jesus coming. And so it was manifested. The book of Isaiah, you think of, talking about the death of Christ and all of the things that have been said in the Old Testament. What is this righteousness that is apart from the law, that is even now being manifested? Verse 22 tells us, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God, which is by faith. The righteousness that is not attainable by keeping the law, well, you can have it by faith. Won't cost you a thing. Doesn't matter how wicked you are, you can have righteousness. You can be declared righteous before God, and you can have it by faith. That's what this is. This sounds really almost too good to be true. And the world will look at it, people we talk to, and they'll say something like, I don't know that God would want to save me. Well, I will tell you, God wants to save everybody. He would have all men to be saved. He's not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's our God. That's good news. That is really good news to be able to tell, share with other people. And so we should indeed. That's why this is here for us here in the Scriptures. He goes on, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. So you can't do it for yourself. You got it? You can't make it happen yourself. Nothing you can do. Nothing you can do to reach out to God. You can't reach Him. You can't do it for yourself, so you're going to have some help, and the help is available. It's Jesus Christ. Did you ever go in one of those stores? I know you have. They're sort of warehouse bulk things, and you find these sitting around. There's these rolling stairs. You step on a pedal and it lifts them up, and you can push them where you want them, and then kick the pedal again and it'll come up and the stairs will sit down, and you can go up to the top and get the things that you want, right? I've been in Home Depot pushing those stairs around, and somebody will come up to me and say, you can't use those. Well, sure I can. I know how it works. Watch. And I talk to them a little bit, but I'm not supposed to use those. They even have a sign hanging on them now. Since I started doing that, they put a sign on it. It says you can't use that anymore. Somebody will have to do that for you. And we can say to those that we fellowship with and we share the gospel, listen, you can't do anything yourself. If it's left up to you, you'll die and you'll spend eternity in hell separated from God. That's just how it is. None of us can do anything. And praise the Lord, somebody's done something for us. Jesus Christ has paid the price, and so we don't have to anymore. If you or I ever stand before God justified, that means to be declared righteous, it'll only be because we've trusted in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. He says in the latter part of verse 22, unto all, and then, for there is no difference. You see that? He's talking about all, and there is no difference. What he's meaning here is the Jews had no advantage over the Gentiles that he's talking to, and the Gentiles had no disadvantage. It's for everybody. Anybody can come to Jesus Christ by faith. Anybody. Salvation is for everybody who believes. Everybody who will believe. Verse 23, salvation is for all that believe, for all have sinned. Emphasis on all. It's for all that believe, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners, sinners by birth. We were born spiritually dead, separated from God. That's our nature. We inherited it from our father Adam. And then we are also sinners by choice. Given just a little bit of time, we'll do the wrong thing, just like they did in the Garden of Eden. Given enough time. Because of our sinfulness, we have all come short of the glory of God. That word in the Greek language means inferior, late, wanting, behind. The word short. We've come short. And the word glory actually means an estimation, an opinion, splendor, or brightness. That's how it's defined. So it's kind of, how do you understand that? Well, two things. Either of them, and both of them are true, either of them could be the meaning. We don't measure up to God's standard. We've come short of His glory. We don't measure up to His standard as they are declared by the law. We can't keep it. We've come short of His glory. And also, we also come short of our acknowledgement or our estimation of God. We don't think enough of God. I don't mean enough time. I mean we don't think highly enough of God. That's part of worship. Learning how to think God's thoughts after Him. And learning how to discern just how good and how holy He is. We have people call us legalist. Maybe. I tell them, well, I don't work for my salvation, if that's what you mean. But that's not what they mean. It just means you have standards and there are yeses and nos and do's and don'ts in your life. Well, that's not what legalism is. If you get far enough into the conversation, you can say, how holy do you think God is? Is He a legalist too? Because the things that we do or don't do, we do them as unto the Lord. We worship as unto the Lord. We work, we grow a garden. We're supposed to do all to the glory of God. So all men are born lost and made of the same stuff. Our righteousness account is bankrupt. Man is on death row awaiting his eternal ruin. But God is willing to deposit into His account the righteousness of His own Son. But there's only one way of salvation. It is by faith in Jesus Christ, totally set apart from any works, any system of works. Holiness is not how we get to Christ. Christ is how we get to holiness. Nothing about our salvation is deserved. You just meditate on that one thought and you'll be thrilled. Nothing about your salvation is deserved. Nothing. It's all of grace. And it's yours by faith. Simple faith. Trusting what God says to be true. You want more faith? Find out more of what God says. Trust Him. Our God who cannot lie. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank You for this day. I pray Your blessing upon these thoughts tonight. I pray that You would, Lord, bless our hearts. These remembrances are intended to encourage us. We have a task before us with some pretty bad characters, Lord, lost in their sins. Your enemies, and Lord, You've sent us here to shine the light in their path. And Your Spirit will work ahead and behind and with us, Lord, as we try to share Your love with them. Lord, thank You for our salvation. Help us to be willing to share it with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.